Let's read this with me. We're in James chapter 1, and let's read this together. If anyone thinks himself to be religious and yet does not bridle his tongue, but deceives his own heart, this man's religion is worthless. Pure and undefiled religion in the sight of our God and Father is this: to visit orphans and widows in their distress and to keep oneself unstained by the world. Easy to say, hard to do. So religion is an interesting thing. Religion is variously defined, but it can be defined as a personal set or institutionalized system of religious attitudes, beliefs, and practices. The service and worship of God or the supernatural. Or a commitment or devotion to religious faith or observance. A cause or principle or system of beliefs held with ardor and faith. That's Merriam-Webster's dictionary definition. What does it mean to be religious? So if you look at these people that I just talked about, you would say, you know, they are religious. Look what they've given up for the service of God. They've given up all kinds of comforts here. They're going to these way out of the way places, and they're sacrificing, and you know, they don't have, you know, a lot of the things that we have. We call them religious people. Look, you know, today, as Peggy reminded us, is the International Day of Prayer for the Persecuted Church. They're persecuted because they're religious people. My question is, are you religious? Or, as James says, do you think you're religious? I recoil when people refer to me as a religious person. Because in my mind, that's liturgy, ceremony, ritual, legalistic behaviors. Religion, in my mind, as I see it, is man's attempt to please God, which is impossible. What is true is God's relationship with us, His provision for man to know Him. So this is a religious book. Most people would say that. This is a religious book. Do you want to know, in the New Testament, the word religion appears 5 times. Do you see one there? There's one. No. There's 1, 2, and 3. 3 of them in our passage today. The other two, it doesn't talk about religion because it emphasizes a relationship with Jesus Christ. In the Greek language, it's really not primarily a Christian word. The Christians really rarely use that word, as we see. It's a secular word used by the Greeks to refer to their religion, to refer to their reference to the worship of their gods, and becomes an external thing rather than an internal thing. So James here addresses those who think they're religious. The context here follows right from verses 19 to 25, which we've been talking about. People who think they're religious are those who hear the word, but don't do it. They go through the rituals of religion. They go through the steps of, you know, I do this, and I, you know, I go to church and I read my Bible. Most of them don't, but I go to church and I you know, practice things, and you get caught up in this ritualistic stuff that you do to show that you're religious. So he talks about being hearers of the words and not doers. And when they're hearers, you delude yourself. And he says, it's like you go and look at a mirror and you see imperfection, but you just ignore that. You walk away from it. And we talked about the need to look and to do something about it. And the Word of God provides that mirror. When we get into the Word of God and it shows us who we are and what we're like, we need to respond to that. So he says, if anyone thinks himself to be religious, so this is kind of, if you think you're religious, really look at these categories and say, okay, am I really religious in the sense of following after God and obeying God and having my heart changed by God? Gives three things here: speech, service, and sanctification. Speech, service, and sanctification. If he does not bridle his tongue, but he deceives his own heart, this man's religion is worthless. If you want to look at whether a person is religious, listen to what they say. He touched on this in verse 19, where he says, but everyone must be quick to hear, slow to speak, and slow to anger. One of the things you find is, if you have a problem with anger, one of the solutions is to be quick to hear and slow to speak. You know, you start to get mad, and you said, now stop, listen. Listen to the other side of the story. Listen to what they're going through. Because a lot of times in anger, we're so quick to assign motives to somebody else's behavior and not really understand. And to step back and stop and listen before we speak. It's interesting that in, there are a couple things in this passage right here that are going to come up later in the book. But this bridle, it's amazing how a little bridle can harness a powerful, powerful horse. And if you look at chapter 3, it says verse 2, he's talking about, he says, we stumble in many ways. If anyone does not stumble in what he says, he is a perfect man and able to bridle the whole body as well. He amplifies that. Now, if we put the bits into the horse's mouths so that they will obey us, we direct our entire body as well. That is, that little bit in the mouth controls the whole body. And he says, if you're able to control your tongue, you have control over your whole body. And oftentimes we abuse our tongue, we abuse what we say and how we say it. And we can destroy people by what we say. You know, the abuse of the tongue can involve anger or gossip or slander or lying or prideful or coarse jesting or being hypocritical. There are many ways that we abuse the tongue and our use of it and how it comes out. And he says, if you really want to claim to be religious in the sense of somebody who really follows after God and understands God's work in his life, so begin by looking at what you say and how you say it. Because if you can't bridle your tongue, your religion is worthless, it says here. And you're deceiving your heart. You're making yourself believe something about what God is doing in your life that isn't real. Dr. Henry Ward Beecher was a pastor in the East Coast, and oftentimes you would receive anonymous letters of criticism. And one time he went to his office, somebody had slipped an envelope under the door, and he opened it up, and all that was on there was the word fool. So the next Sunday, when he was in the service, and he assumed that whoever gave that was in the service, and he said, oftentimes I've read letters where somebody writes a letter and doesn't sign it. This time I saw somebody signed it, forgot to write the letter. Fool. So we have to be careful that we're careful about our speech and how that comes across and how that communicates with people. The second is service. He says, pure and undefiled religion in the sight of God our Father. And that's the key, in the sight of God our Father. Because usually religion is measured by the sight of man. And we want somebody to think we're religious, and you look at what I do and what I say and how I act and my position or whatever, and you judge me to religion. But the key is in the sight of God our Father. Our God and Father. And he gives just very simple things. He said, if you want to be religious in the sight of God, you need to care for widows and orphans. That phrase, orphans and widows, and caring of orphans and widows, is not seen very often in the New Testament. In the Old Testament, it's dominant. There are many references to the care of orphans and widows, because in that day, they were the most vulnerable of society. You know, your parents have died and there's nobody to take care of you. The widows, your husband had died and you're kind of left out there and nobody to take care of you. So in the Old Testament, that was a phrase that would talk about a broader reference to all those who are vulnerable and can't take care of themselves. And it says, if your religion is true, if your relationship with God is true, then you will be working on visiting orphans and widows in their distress. You'll be looking for those who are vulnerable in your society and look for ways to meet their need and to care for them. How we treat the vulnerable in our society says a lot about who we are and the impact that our relationship with God is having in our life. The last is sanctification, to keep oneself unstained by the world. It is so easy in our world to be impacted by the values of the world around us and to let those things come in. A lot of times they come in and we don't even know about it. We don't realize it. The values of what is it that I'm working for? Why do I go to work? What do I see as important in my life? What do I give my money to? What do I give my time to? All those things have to do with the sanctification. Make sure that we keep ourselves unstained by the world. Not that we're sinless, not that we're pure, not that we have no faults in our life. We all have those, and we all have sins, and we all have failures. But looking at that and saying, am I buying into the world system? Am I letting the world squeeze me into its mold? Or am I walking with the values of Jesus Christ? James is not talking about holier-than-thou behaviors, but he's talking about a true holiness of the life. That God is wanting to make a difference in our life. William Barclay writes this. He says, to James, real worship did not lie in elaborate vestments or noble liturgy or in magnificent music or in a carefully wrought service. It lay in the practical service of mankind and the purity of one's personal life. It lay in the practical service of mankind and in the purity of one's life. It comes back to the basics. We're to love the Lord our God with all our heart, all our soul, and all our mind. And we're to love our neighbors ourselves. That's what it comes down to. And that's what he's calling us for us to do. Let's pray. Father, we are grateful to you for the love you've shown to us, for the desire of you to have people who follow you, who obey you, who love you, and shed that love abroad to those who we come in contact with on a daily basis. And that we see ourselves as being instruments of your grace and instruments of your love in the world in which we live. And we pray this in Christ's name. Amen.